Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 is where we're going to start. And I'll reread it again. I read it before the prayer. It says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves." See, when you brag on yourself and commend yourself, the judgment most of the time is yourself. And the word goes on to say, "And comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." What is God telling us here in his word? He's saying, don't judge yourself by the life of somebody else. Don't judge your life by somebody else's life. And there's so much that the word has to say about this. As a matter of fact, I want us to go to Psalms 73. Psalms 73. And I'm going to show you why this is not wise in Scripture. Because we just read in 2 Corinthians 10, 12, that it's not wise for me to judge my life by someone else's. But church, we're in such a society that is plagued with the comparison trap. You know, and it's almost like we can't escape it, where we're comparing our lives against someone else. And the word is telling us, don't do that. Another person's not the standard by which I judge my life. Now, let me say this up front. This does not mean we don't have mentors. This does not mean that we don't have coaches and teachers, and that we have people that we look up to and admire. This doesn't mean that iron doesn't sharpen iron, because those are all biblical and true. The point of this message that we're going to look in God's word is that no other person is my standard. The standard of my life is Jesus and his word. And I'll never find contentment if I'm judging my life by someone else. And the two things that I'll just keep reiterating until we finish this is, don't judge your life by someone else's life, and don't judge someone else's life by your own. It is a comparison trap. It leads to discontentment. It leads to jealousy, strife, and division. And I want to show you what is said in Psalm 73. If you're over there, just say amen. This is a psalm, if your Bible tells you at the top, a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was a musician of David's. And so I can only imagine the conversations that he and David are having that lead to these songs that fill so much of the book of Psalms. And here we read in verse number 1 of Psalm 73, let's start right there. "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." So the first thing that he's saying is that God is good. But notice verse 2, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." Shreveport and Bossier, could we read that verse out loud together? Ready? Read. "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." So I'm falling. I'm slipping. I was almost gone. But what led to this? Why is this psalm speaking of falling and having slipped and loss of footing? Verse 3 is going to begin to give the answer. "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Read that part out loud. "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He had his eyes on folk. He had his eyes on people. And it generated envy in his own life. Why do they have it so good? And judging his own life by someone else's. Verse 5 says, "They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." Now, you know that's a lie right there, because everybody's got trouble. But isn't it something that we start judging our lives by someone else's? We convince ourselves we're the only one having trouble. We're the only ones that have it bad. Everybody else got it good. I love God. I walk with God. I walk in his word. But these other folk, they don't even love the Lord. They're doing better than me. Anybody ever had a thought like that? Or just Psalms? Is this the only place we find that? Brother Jefferson, we find it in other places, don't we? Sure we do. Because, you know, there's something that I want to say before we read the rest of these verses. This statement in verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. It's easy to build this idea that others don't have trouble and we're the only one that have trouble. And that is victimization. Victimization. Anytime you read a word that has a V-I-C-T in it, vict, something's been taken. For an example, if you are a victor, you have taken the crown. You've taken the game. You have obtained the prize. You are the victor. That V-I-C-T, you have conquered. You have gained. If you are one of conviction, if you're a person that has conviction in your heart, something has taken you. A conviction has taken you. Maybe prayerfully it's a conviction of God's word and truth, and you can't violate these convictions that are in your heart that lead you even when you're around people that don't know you. It's who you are in the dark. It's your convictions that guide you. You don't just not behave like this because you're around certain people. You have a conviction that I don't behave like this because the Lord has given me this conviction, this word, this truth. It's conquered my heart and I have a conviction. But then there's the word victim. Victim. It's got the V-I-C-T in it again. I'm a victim. What does that mean? Something has overtaken me. I'm the victim. I've been overtaken. And God has not called us to be victims or victim-minded. He's called us to walk by the conviction that we are more than conquerors and that Jesus Christ always gives us the victory. We're supposed to be victor-minded and not victim-minded. Can you say amen? But staring at other people and seeing other people's gain and calculating that as our own loss leads to this victim mindset. And so here the psalm says in verse 5, they're not in trouble like other men are, neither are they plagued like other men. For time's sake, drop down to verse number 11. They say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? So this psalm is saying the wicked, they don't know God. They have no knowledge of the Most High, but they have no trouble, and they're prosperous, and they're doing so good. But look at me, verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And so this is the mindset of this psalm. Oh, look at the wicked. Look at those that don't know the Lord. Oh, they're thriving. Oh, they're doing so well. But look how bad I got it. Look how broke I am. Broke, busted, and disgusted. Oppressed, depressed, in a mess, can't rest, trying to pass yet another test, and all that other mess. Are you with me here? But something changed in verse number 17. And you'll see where he was in verse 16. Watch this. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Read that out loud, Shreveport Bossier. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. One more time. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And it is too painful to constantly be examining everybody else's life and always in everybody else's business and constantly judging your life by the success or the failures of others. This is not the way God has called us to live. And we're going to look at more scripture that prove this. But notice what's coming out of this focus on other people. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. How many people experience or feel like they're experiencing loss simply by looking at somebody else's gain? Since you have it so good, I must have it so bad. Since you have so much, I must have so little. And there's only so much in the world, and you have it all. You got all the friends. You got all the money. You got everything. There's nothing left for me. Oh, poor me. Judging my life by someone else. But how many know our God is big enough to bless anybody and everybody that calls on his name? And just because he puts something in someone's life doesn't mean he can't put something in my life. Someone else's blessing is not my curse. Someone else's win is not my loss. Someone else's gain is not my loss. Just because you have it don't mean I won't ever have it. For starters, we're all walking in different seasons. And you never know what chapter you're in when you look at someone's life. You don't know whether or not you're in an early chapter, you're halfway through the book, or if you're at the end of the book. And we're never called to judge our life by someone else because we're not all in the same exact season. So he said, when I started thinking on this, it was too painful for me. But he got a breakthrough. He got a breakthrough. And here's the breakthrough in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Read that part out loud. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Well, what happened in the sanctuary? Well, in the sanctuary is where God sanctifies the atmosphere with his presence. It's where the spirit of truth and his word goes forward. It's where thanksgiving and praise and worship are offered to God. It's a place of his presence. It's a place where two or three are gathered together in his name. There he is in the midst. And when God arises, his enemies are scattered. It's a place of a renewed mind. It's a place of a refreshing. It's a place of restoration in the sanctuary of God. Outside the sanctuary, focusing in on everybody else's life, examining my own life by what appears to be healthy in everyone else's life makes life painful for me. I'm feeling pain. I'm feeling depressed. I'm feeling down. Why does she have it so good? Why do they have it so good? Woe is me. I'm broken. It's painful. But then he went into the sanctuary of God, and I'm so grateful that it's in the sanctuary that his word makes us free and where our minds are renewed by truth. And that's what we talked about last week. We all need a point of reference. We all need a big lighthouse that we can look to. And even though it's dark and I seem like I've lost my way, that lighthouse tells me which way to go. And I'm thankful for a sanctuary that we can get into and hear his word and receive his word. And even if we've gotten disoriented and have lost our way, Jesus and his word gives us that direction that we need in life. I don't know how folk make it in this world without Jesus. I don't know how they do it. Because I couldn't make it in this world without Jesus. My mind wants to go to all kinds of places. And I get disoriented and I get confused and I get wayward. But I'm so thankful that at the end of the day, it's his word in my heart that the Holy Spirit keeps me in remembrance of and says, this is the way, this is the way, this is the way. And Jesus is the way and he is the truth and he is the life. And I am grateful for a place of sanctity where I can have my mind renewed by his word and find direction. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying to you? Notice he was all caught up with other folk. Somebody say other folk. And you don't even know what's going on in other folk because anybody can put on a smile just to hide a frown. Anybody can put on a facade. None of us really know what somebody else is going through. One of my best friends in my life told me not long ago that the reason he chooses every day not to judge people is because he don't know what they woke up with. You don't know what that person woke up with. You don't know the state of their life. You don't know the mental warfare they're in. How can I judge you when I don't know you? How can I judge you when I don't know what you're walking through? How can I judge you when I don't know where your mind is right now? How can I judge you when I don't know what you're dealing with internally, but I cast a judgment on you when I have no knowledge of what's going on really in your heart? How can one man ever judge another? He's never endorsed by God to cast that judgment. Why? It has truly been said, only God can judge me. Why? Only God knows me. He's caught up and in pain over other people. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. If you stare at people long enough, you're gonna get jealous of something. Why do they have this? Why did they get that? I deserve that. If you stare at folk long enough, discontentment sets in because what the enemy loves to do is get us caught in the comparison trap. And that's where we compare the health of our lives against somebody else. So he went into the sanctuary of God, and look at that latter statement in verse 17. Then understood I their end. He's like, wait a minute, it doesn't matter what this life looks like. What's their eternal hope? What does the end look like? And he got his mind renewed by having an eternal perspective. Or can I say it another way? He got a better point of reference. And the point of reference in the sanctuary of God was God, his word, Jesus, and truth. And then he began to understand the end of that road, the end of that thing that he was envious of in their life. Verse 18, he says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. When he saw how the end turned out, he's like, ooh, wow, I got a little too excited too quick. I didn't know that's where it was going in. Let me back off this. Be careful who you follow. You got to consider there's an end. The point here is that the grief that came was a discontentment by looking into other people's lives. Let me show you something in Proverbs, if you would turn over there. Proverbs, I want to go to chapter 30. There's some wisdom here in Proverbs chapter 30. And I want to start in verse number 8, Proverbs chapter number 30. And we'll look at it in verse number 8, the comparison trap. I'm judging my health by your health. I'm judging my success by your success. Church, it don't work. We're all in different seasons. We're all in different seasons. I can't judge my life by yours. Yours, and you might be in a different season than I'm in right now. And I got to know that God's got a season for me. Oh, I can't get ahead of myself. We got to read some scripture because I want everything I say to be backed up in the Word of God. So just give me a minute. We'll get there. Watch this in Proverbs chapter number 30. And when you get there, say amen. Look at this in verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Now, that's something everybody ought to be able to say amen to. Remove far from me vanity and lies. What is vanity and lies? Vanity rooted in being vain or empty. It's pointless. It's vain. I don't want to be caught up in something that's vain. Vanity and lies. Bible teaches that beauty itself can be vain. So remove far from me vanity and lies. Now we can say amen to that one, right? Now you don't have to jump to no amen on the second one. Just be real. Look at the second point in verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Now, wait a minute. See how quiet you were? Huh? I heard the church mouse. Give me neither what? Poverty nor riches. Now, I got to be real with you. I've read that in the Word of God, and until I read it in the Word, I don't know that I ever thought about it. And even after I read it, I can't say I just quickly went into prayer and said, okay, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. No, because we all know what we want. And the wisdom of Solomon in this prayer is, Lord, I don't want you to give me poverty, but I don't want you to give me riches. Now, before you deny that statement, let's put it in perspective. Both of those are relative terms. Being rich is relative. Being poor is relative. You say someone is rich. Compared to who? In relationship to what? Do they own an island? Do they own a yacht? Do they own a country? I mean, you might say I'm rich based on a certain standard, but it's a relative term. You might say I'm poor, but that could be a relative term. You go on a mission trip somewhere and see how people live, or even in our own city, that people slept last night under a bridge not knowing what they were going to eat. You might walk back in your house and say, man, I better count my blessings. I'm doing better than I thought I was. Hello? So those are relative terms, being rich or being poor. They're just relative. But in the wisdom of this prayer is, give me neither poverty nor riches. Read the next statement in verse number 8. Feed me with food convenient for me. Read that out loud one more time. Feed me with food convenient for me. What does that mean? Lord, you know what's best for me right now. You know what I need to be eating right now. Man, my son Jaron and I were in Brookshire's the other day, and I said, Jaron, I said, man, we got to find some of them Idaho instant potatoes. I said, it's in a brown box. I said, at least it used to be. Because, you know, my wife make mashed potatoes with potatoes. But I was having a flashback to when I was a bachelor living in an efficiency apartment, and I lived off them potatoes. Man, all you had to do is boil some water, throw some in there, a little salt, a little butter, a little milk, boom. Man, fry some chicken wings. Man, that's how I rolled. So I kind of wanted just to go back. And so, man, we buy this box of Idaho mashed potatoes, instant potatoes. I couldn't tell you last time I had that. It was good, though. It was a flashback. I said, it was good. But there was a time in my life that was what was convenient for me. When I got off work, I knew I wasn't going to Applebee's. I wasn't going here, there. No. When I got off work, I'm going home, boil some water, and put in a little milk and some of these instant potatoes, and I'm going to eat. That was convenient for me. That didn't bankrupt me. That didn't break me. I could afford that. Yeah, I ain't want to help a brother today. It was convenient for me. Is that what I was going to live off of the rest of my life? No, that was what was convenient for me right now. You got to recognize there are going to be seasons in your life that you aren't eating filet mignon. You got to recognize there are seasons in your life you don't drive that kind of car. It don't mean you won't ever drive one. It just means that's not convenient right now. My wife and I first got married, we had a couch in our living room that had three legs and a can of beans. And we had to be careful who came over and which end of the couch they sat on. Ooh, don't sit right there, baby. You're gonna sit right here. Ooh, close one there. We almost had some beans for supper. Feed me with the food that's convenient for me. That means I can't judge what I'm eating by what other folk are eating. I can't judge what I'm wearing by what other folk are wearing. It's not my season. I got to know what my season is. Oh, hallelujah. See, notice why he prays this prayer. This is beautiful in verse 9. Here we go. Lest I be full. I'm full now. I'm full now, lest I be full. And look here, what happened? Deny thee and say, who is the Lord? I've been in ministry all my adult life, 29 years here at Word of God Ministries, and I've seen this pattern with people. You'll have, not all people, but some. You'll have those come in, get saved, find out about the blessing of God, desire the blessing of God on their life and on their finances and on every aspect of their life, and that's a wonderful thing because God is just that good. And man, they'll come in and they'll be faithful and won't miss church and be honoring God, want to serve and want to volunteer and want to give. And then all of a sudden, boom, moved out of that rent house into a house that you bought. Went out of that mosquito killer and got a nice car. Mosquito killer meaning it's blowing smoke. I preached this in Dallas one time and a man came up to me after the service and he said, Pastor James, I actually drive a mosquito killer. I said, well, brother, God is good, and he's going to give you a breakthrough, and you're going to have a better car. He said, no, I drive a mosquito killer. He said, you ain't never seen one of them. Oh, yeah, man, thank you for killing off all the mosquitoes. But the point is, you have people that experience breakthrough. They experience breakthrough, and they got what they wanted from the hand of God, but what's exposed is that they weren't really after the heart of God, because once they got what came from the hand of God, they disappeared. And folk will do you like that. Folk will come in your life and call you their friend, and they'll rub up against you, oh, I'm here for you, until they get what's in your hand. And once they get what's in your hand, they're gone. You can't find them. You don't hear from them no more. Why? They never were really after your heart. They were only after your hands. And that's a part of living, and it's painful and it hurts. But I want you to know God wants you and I not to be after his hands. He wants you and I to be after his heart. So the wise man here says, Lord, don't give me so much that I forget who you are, because you're the most important thing in my life. I need you above anything else. So if that life would make me forget you, I don't want that life. Man, what a prayer. What a prayer of humility. Don't put in my life, God, what would take me from you. We can get it. Listen, it's 11:30. I'm going to say some stuff I didn't say in previous two. We can get it too good. We can get it so good we stop praying. We can get it so good we got to dig to find something bad. And the wise man here said, I don't want a life. I don't want a life that's so good that I forget you. But watch the other side of it in verse 9. Or lest I be poor and steal and take your name, the name of God, my God, in vain. He said, Lord, don't let me live such a life that I would curse you, but don't let me live such a life so good that I would forget you. Lord, give me what's meet for me. Give me what's good for me in this season. You cannot, I cannot have that mindset looking at other people, because the food that's convenient for you today may not be convenient for me today. I wish I could get some of that. You're in a different season. You might be in a different life. I can't judge myself by you. Y'all been married 40 years. I've been married 4. How am I going to judge my marriage by yours? You've learned stuff in 40 years. I ain't got 2 in 4. Different seasons. I had a church member one would tell me, they said, oh, please pray for our son. Please pray for our son. He's so wayward. He's so wayward. He's lost. He's so wayward. I just don't know. I don't know. And I was like, wait a minute. I remember when you got saved, you and your husband. I remember when anywhere they were sat right there. I remember when you sat right there. I remember when you guys, I remember the two of you getting baptized. And you were in your 40s or early 50s when you found the Lord, when you committed to him, when you follow him. But yet you act like your 18-year-old son is over. It ain't over. You didn't get saved till you turned 50. You cannot judge your 18-year-old son by where you are right now at the age of 50. You're in a totally different season. Just because he ain't saved now don't mean he won't be. Am I condoning that boy being lost and wayward at 18? No, the point is that don't quit giving up on people. Because they didn't make a decision when you made a decision. Because they didn't change when you didn't change. There was some folk in your life that you didn't change when you saw them either. Quit making yourself God. See, it goes two ways. I'm either judging my life by yours or I'm judging your life by mine.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McMenis. Have a blessed week.